All right, so I felt like last time we talked, Steve, we just started to scratch the surface, and I had some things that I really wanted to kind of just go over with you, some questions and some areas of thought that I thought that I know are really predominant in where things are going in the U.S. and in the world, and things that I just really wanted your expertise and you to share a couple more things before. So I'm glad that you're here today. The first thing I just want to kind of talk to you about is the thought of you said in one of your videos, you said, I recognized that the demonic force, they weren't for me, they were against me. And you said, I recognized that the control that they were having over me, and it was almost like, I think you said it's like I was losing control. And it's just interesting because in Romans, the Bible says, to whom you give yourself to, you become slaves to. Yep. And yet it seems to me like Satan, who is the liar, you know what? We just read that, you know what? He, he is the father of lies. But he gives the exact different scenario. His scenario is if you serve God, you're in bondage. But if you don't, you're free. Talk to me about that control issue.
Yeah. Actually, the mother of the New Age movement, her name is Helena Blavatsky. She explains in her primary work called The Secret Doctrine how Yahweh is this evil control freak and Lucifer is the light bringer, the bringer of enlightenment, who showed mankind how to truly liberate his will from being in bondage to this tyrannical, power-hungry God. And so immediately, the New Age movement, and even just, you know, Satan in the Bible, he promises freedom. But when we look at what God has to say about what happens to us when we decide to yield to that, like you said in Romans 6, right, it says, you are a slave to that which you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Jesus says, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, right? It says in Titus 3:3 that we were all once foolish, disobedient, slaves to various pleasures and passions. It says in 2 Peter, whoever, whatever overcomes you, to that thing you are enslaved. And so the default, it's not, there's this idea that, you know, if I'm not involved in Christianity, I'm going to be free. And the Bible tells us you're by default, you're a slave, right? You're enslaved to the power of sin, to your own brokenness. And he's also doing a work in your life, like behind the scenes without you knowing. Like he's whispering stuff in your ear. He's expressing his desires and his appetites in your body through you. And it says in Ephesians 2 that we were once dead in trespasses and sins, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So he had his work in me. He was guiding my will. I thought that my will was free when I was in the New Age movement, but the Bible tells us, and I know from experience, that Satan was guiding my will. I thought I was doing everything I wanted to do, but really I was a slave to lust. You know, you're a slave to nicotine. You're a slave to food. You're a slave to television. You're a slave to violence. And so, and he's preventing us from being able to see the truth.
Come on, amen.
So we're not even able to see the whole landscape of what God has to offer us when we're operating in sin, because he's blinded the minds of unbelievers, preventing us from being able to see the light of the gospel. So you're not free. You're blindfolded. You're in handcuffs. You have shackles around your ankles. That's who you are apart from Christ. He advertises that to us as freedom.
Yeah, right.
You know?
Yeah. Because he's a liar. Because he's a liar.
Exactly, yeah.
Right. Joel?
I was just going to add, because we were talking about this on Wednesday, but you
I think it's the same in Romans that you've been, you weren't set free to like be neutral. Like you weren't set free to pursue your own passions. Mm-hmm. Pursuing your own passions is what got you in bondage in the first place. Mm-hmm. You were set free to be, you were set free from being a slave to sin to be a slave to righteousness.
Yeah.
And it's just, we had to, and many people, not many people, but people have this misconception about God and being saved. It's like, oh, now I'm free from sin. Now I can do other stuff. Well, the other stuff is, the only choice of other stuff is godliness. You're either choosing godliness or you're choosing sin. Like there is no middle ground. And so to be set free from sin is to now choose righteousness.
Yeah.
Like you were set free from, I have no choice, I need to sin. Yeah. You were set free from that choice so you can choose to be righteous. And it's a false conception to think that you are set free from sin so now you can do whatever you want. It's not there. You can't find it in the Bible.
Yeah, you're going to be possessed by something, you might as well be possessed by Jesus, right?
Yeah.
You're a slave on one side of the fence or the other. Like, you can't sit on the fence. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness.
That's
to Jesus, right.
Right. So a couple of passages come to my memory. One in James, where he says, you need to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Then right after that, he says, deceiving yourself. Mm-hmm. I'm very concerned with you know the passage in Mark and I or in Matthew, and I quote it often, where Jesus says, "Depart from me, you doers of iniquity." And here's what they're saying: "You know what, Lord, Lord, wait, let's talk about this. I did this and I did that." In other words, and they give verbiage of Christianity. You know what, we prophesied, we did these things. And then Christ says, I never knew you. I'm really concerned. And it's my concern because the Bible says, as a pastor, I'm going to give account over you. I'm very concerned that you understand that Christianity, what Joel said, that Christianity isn't about saying a sinner's prayer and getting saved and then not changing anything that you think. Because, listen to me, if your actions are the same, your thinking is the same.
Yeah. If your thinking is the same, you haven't repented yet.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Guys, can we make sure his mic's on? I didn't even... Can you say that again?
Yeah, there we go.
Okay. So... say that again that they can hear you.
If your thinking's the same, you haven't repented yet, and Jesus says, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish.
In that scripture in Matthew, it says, I never knew you, that when you study that word out, it's intimacy. And what I actually wanted to share earlier today is the calling that God has in our church is contingent on our intimacy with God outside of the church. And we cannot, as a church, get to where we're going unless the...
Wait. Joe, I just, you know, stand up and share this with the... You need to share this with the congregation.
Okay.
Here, let me say this first. I don't know what he's going to say, but I know what he's going to say. Do you understand that?
I perceive you're a
Joe
prophet.
Came up to me in the beginning, and he said, you know what, Pastor, I might have something to share. And in my spirit, I said, I thought, you got something to share. So I don't know what he's going to share, but I already know in my spirit what it is. So go, Joel, go ahead.
What I was going to say is, and don't like, just listen to me, but ripe doesn't work in the church. Like you coming to church is not ripe. Does that make sense? It's a byproduct of ripe, definitely. Because as you get into a relationship with Jesus, as you go deeper with relationship and intimacy with the Holy Spirit, you're going to want to be here and you're going to want to come up and worship. But coming to church is a byproduct of something that should already be happening in your personal life. Now, we all recognize that church is a place where we get reconciled with God, but God doesn't want to be reconciled to us in church and then only meet you at church every single Sunday. It needs to go a lot deeper than that. And in order for, and that's why I love ripe, is because ripe challenges us to be a Christian outside of the church. Ripe challenges us to not just be the common church goer. If we want to be different than the churches around the world, if we actually want to be like the Church of Acts and make an impact where people say, wow, these people are turning the world upside down, that we need to be people that are led by the Spirit, but not just on Sunday and not just on Wednesday, but we need to be a people that are so radically in love with Jesus on Monday, on Tuesday, on Thursday, on Friday, and on Saturday. And it is through that in daily infilling that when you come to church, you're adding to it. Does that make sense? Where you're coming to church and now we're all in unity because you've been spending time in prayer, I've been spending time with prayer, Pastor Drew, right. And now we're here and the Holy Spirit just has free reign to move because we're not being held back by our guilt. We're not being held back by our shame. We're not being held back by, oh my gosh, here I am on Sunday. And listen, if you're here on Sunday and you need to be reconciled with God, that's great. But God's plan is not for you to get to meet him again every single Sunday. Does that make sense? Relationship is the goal. And so we can't spend Sundays trying to get back right with God. We can't spend Wednesdays getting right with God again. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so I love right because it challenges us to go beyond just like this church setting, to be a Christian outside of the church. And in order for us, and like Pastor Drew has a huge vision, and if we say we're Christians, and we say this is our church, then we need to be doing right outside of this church. If you say this is the body of Christ that I'm a part of, this is my church, if you say I have a calling on my life, then ripe is what you should be doing. This is what you should be doing, this whiteboard right here. Yeah. Not making a list, but signing up. Does that make sense? Yeah. I think that's it.
Amen. How many receive that? I'm asking. I'm looking around. How many receive that today? How many receive that today? Father, help us. Keep your hands up. Father, help us. Help those that don't have their hands up to get them up. Really, Father, convict us all.
Yes, Father.
And for those who have their hands up, Father, help us to for it not to be just something that we do, but have it to be convicting us to action. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Joel.
Yeah.
One more thing, just quick. I just want to say this. For anybody here struggling with anything, just take off those weights and sins that so easily ensnare us. Get free today. Amen.
Yeah.
That's it.
Amen. You know, something that, Steve, that really concerns me, I see this, and it concerns me because it's like couched in Christianity. So it's kind of like you had talked about it in your testimony. You said that it's not like you kicked Jesus out. It was like he was a part of all these other parts. And so I listened to, and I'm not trying to be negative, but I believe as Christians, we need to expose false teachings, and we need to expose false teachers. You know what I mean? So don't get mad at me if you're an Oprah lover. You know what I mean? I love Oprah too. Hello, somebody. Hey, can we get real here today? But I hate the teaching that she's teaching, and I see this universalism, this saying, you know what, Jesus, yeah, of course Jesus is okay, but you know that's okay for Joel because that's how Joel found God. You know what I mean? But for this person over here who, you know what, found God through Buddha or Hare Krishna or, you know what, or Muhammad, you know, this is all, and really, who are we to say that they can't find, that is just a narrow-mindedness. And what it really shows is a lack of, you know, it's this condescending of this really, really, really smart people know that there's all kinds of roads. Talk to us about that.
Yeah, well, that's just not compatible with what Jesus says. Like, if we want to have an intellectually integrous position of Christ, we need to deal with the things he says when he says, unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. He says, no man comes to the Father except through me. So, you know, either Jesus is wrong or all of these Buddhists and Hindus claiming that they've found God some other way are wrong. Like, somebody's mistaken. They contradict one another. They can't both be true at the same time. So the Quran, for example, it talks about how Christ never died on a cross. He was only appeared to, Allah kind of pulled, you know, a trick on people and made it seem as though Jesus died on the cross, but it was actually somebody else that they had crucified. Whereas Paul says, if Christ hasn't died for your sins, like, your faith is in vain, right? So he either died on the cross for our sins or he didn't. That's the gospel. And so, yeah, what was the second part of that?
It just scares me. Scares me. The acceptance mm-hmm. that is taking place of people shaking their head, agreeing yeah. Yeah. with this kind of false doctrine. Let me tell you what, this is craziness. It is not Christianity. And anybody teaching that, and it's not just Oprah, there's a lot of, churches that are, you know what, just want, we don't want to be negative. Mm-hmm. We don't want to be critical.
Yeah, or we like don't divisive want, or whatever.
Yeah, it's just like, that's not cool. Let's just open it up.
Yeah, Paul says in Galatians 1:8, which I love, he says that if we are an angel should preach to a gospel contrary to the one you've received, whoever does that, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be eternally condemned. So he also says in Romans 16, he says, on the day of judgment, Jesus will judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. So like, we better find out what his gospel is. He warns in 2 Corinthians about those who seek to pervert the simplicity that's in Christ, which is just that he died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. We're saved by grace through faith. But this universalism creeps in. I heard a megachurch pastor the other day say, you know, we don't believe here, literally it's on social media right now, like going kind of viral, like, we don't believe that, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. We think that's insanity. Whatever your path is to God, I celebrate that. So immediately he's rejecting the gospel and believing a false one, and a false gospel has no power to save anybody. And people, when universalism, which is basically the position that regardless of which path you choose, it's all, you're going to be reconciled with God eventually anyways. So it all comes out in the wash the same. And that's dangerous because people, it's like if you had a terminal illness and there was only one medication that could cure you, one pill. And instead of giving you that one pill, I gave you a handful of 4,000 pills. And I was like, just close your eyes and pick any one of them. Any one of those will cure you. You know, you're cool, you're good, right? And then you just pick one and take it. It's like, oh, you know, I'm going to get cured now. We have a spiritual sickness called sin, and it's going to kill us. It is now. It's going to result in a second death, and the blood of Christ is the only antidote. And universalism, it takes a sense of urgency away from the sinner because they figure, well, you know, regardless of which path I choose, I'm going to be okay. And the gospel is the complete opposite. It's that you're not okay, you know. You're in a burning house, and you need Christ to come rescue you. So universalism completely overturns the entire gospel, and it renders the cross useless and insignificant. He didn't have to die if there's nothing separating us from God.
On that same theme, obviously, we live in the information age, the age of the YouTube, and I remember, it's actually... me and Justin, we would hang out at my friend's house, and we would just watch YouTube videos. And this is actually, it's kind of crazy because I think it was like right before we got saved, we started watching all these videos. And I just want you to speak to this because we're talking about different religions, and because I know for many young people, it's very likely for us to find. I mean, I found it like, oh my gosh, like 8 years ago, 7 years ago on YouTube, and I can only imagine how worse it's gotten. As far as like people like debunking and people, and so one thing I want you to talk about is because there's a lot of ideas out there that the Bible was it ripped off other religions, especially the story of Jesus. Because in one video, I won't say which one it is because don't watch it. It was like this whole video about how like the whole story of Jesus mimics centuries old, you know, like Egyptian god stories like Osiris and stuff like that. So you can just speak to that because that's something that's that in me just talking to people on the street and things like that where people said, well, did you know like your Jesus was just a copycat of other religions that came out before Jesus was even born? And so that's, I mean, I definitely think that's something that, especially for us young people, will encounter, but everyone else probably has too.
So yeah, you can just a lot of that stuff, yeah. So it's basically the claim that Jesus is not that unique. He's kind of a plagiarism and like an amalgamation of all these other different stories of gods and legends that have come before him. And then, you know, they get mishmashed together into this person of Christ. But, and so this is stuff you'll hear, like there's a documentary called Religulous by Bill Maher. Yeah. You hear this at a popular level. It's not taken seriously at the academic level. And the reason for that is when you go back to the primary texts of these religions, there is no example in the history of religions of a dying and rising savior figure. There simply isn't. And that's actually a quote from a historian named J.Z. Smith, who wrote an essay on this topic. So for example, if you look at Horus, they'll say, you know, Jesus is a knockoff of Horus. Horus was not born of a virgin. He was not crucified. He was not resurrected from the death. They'll say Mithra. Mithra was not born of a virgin. Mithra emerged from a rock as an adult. And he didn't die either. And so when you actually start, another film would be Zeitgeist. They say this garbage, and it's like, okay, let's go look at Dionysus. Nope, not born of a virgin either. Born from Semele having sex with Zeus. There is no precedence for a savior figure being born as a virgin and dying for the sins of humanity. So that would be the first reason, is that there are no parallels with any other religion between Christ and these false religions. Second of all, we would want to say that the historical facts, the historical events surrounding the person of Christ, right? Historians, whether they're agnostic, atheist, Jewish, they're in universal agreement of things like the crucifixion of Jesus. Like atheist historians saying that's a historical fact, undisputable fact, is what Gerd Ludemann would say. Things like his baptism, things like his belief that he had power from God, things that he was seen working miracles, things like the disciples believed they had seen him risen from the dead. These are conservative historical facts in academic scholarship. And so the reason why people believed in Christ as the Son of God is not because they kind of looked around the other nations and started to try and draw from them. It's because they actually saw someone crucified on the cross, and they actually saw someone risen after the third day, right? Yeah. So these beliefs, they originated out of historical events, not out of, you know, the imagination of some first century Jews who decided to draw from religions that they hate to make some savior figure up for themselves so that they could secure for themselves imprisonment and beheading and torture.
I didn't get a chance to read this article, but I saw it and I wrote it down. Speaking of like university, like professors and scientists, but you said, but one of the headlines was that studies show that more scientists believe in God than not. Can you talk about that?
Yeah, that was actually interesting. But
can I just say something real quick?
Of course.
Because you talked about
Bill Maher.
You know what? I don't know if you caught this, but it's like he talks and there's no fact checker. Mm. And he's got an audience that everybody loves him. Mm. So they just clap and he's sarcastic against Christianity. And so he's got this skinny jeans mentality, superiority of intelligence. And he uses his sarcasm, but the truth is, if you go to do the research, he's just so wrong on so many points. Mm-hmm. And it's just annoying to me that he gets any credibility, because if somebody, fact checks him, and I've seen him talk to people who are intelligent, Christian people, but always, every single time, he's got the mic in his hands. I mean, they both have mics, but he's got the mic also. It's his show. He's got four other guests up there that are agreeing with him, and he's got all his audience who it all agrees with him. So it's not like the deck isn't stacked completely against them, and you just listen to it and it just comes off. But I appreciate your knowledge, because the reality is he's not true in what he says.
Yeah,
I hear these science guys do the same thing.
You know, it's garbage. So basically, he'll make Christians, he'll try and make them feel stupid for believing that Jesus even existed.
That's right.
Right? But Bart Ehrman, an atheist New Testament historian from the University of North Carolina, says there is no scholar in the Western world who doubts that Jesus existed. Right? He's an atheist saying this. He said, any professor of early Christianity, of history, of Bible, of New Testament, you can't find a single scholar in any relevant field who denies the existence of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, who's the other guy who, he's so popular, not Bill Maher, but
Dawkins.
So Dawkins, Richard Dawkins. I've heard him say, you know, I heard him busted in acting and saying that, questioning that God even existed. And when he was pinned down on it, then he said, okay, God exists. Because, you know what I mean?
You mean Jesus, right?
Jesus. Yeah. God, Jesus. Yeah. But him questioning even Jesus existing.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, I think it's these seeds of doubt and discord and, you know what, and it's just, they take root. It's just evil. And there's no fact check in it.
Yeah, we have over 40 historical sources for the existence of Jesus. It's not even close. It's not even close. You could put the entire Bible aside and establish Jesus on secular sources alone.
That's right.
You could actually rewrite like 97% of the entire New Testament from just early church writings, right? So even if we take the canon away, okay, let's just look at what, you know, Tacitus has to say, or Pliny the Younger, or Suetonius, or Josephus. They're all saying the same thing. There was a historical man named Jesus who was crucified. And it's so well established and well believed within the academic community. Bart Ehrman says people who believe this stuff, they look foolish to the outside world. He's like, you're better off, you know, granting Jesus existed and then arguing that he's not the Son of God or something. But to take the position that he never exists, he said nobody believes this.
Yeah. Yep. Well, nobody who's educated believes this.
No secular historian believes this.
Right. Joel, I'm sorry, you were starting to say something. Come on, brother.
Yeah.
Tell him again on your mic.
Studies conclude that most scientists believe in God than not.
Yeah, that was an interesting one. So it was like 55% of scientists from this one study actually claim to believe in God, which kind of puts to bed this myth that theism or just any belief in God is for like the intellectually deficient, for like the dumb people. People who, you know, are the most intelligent in the world in terms of IQ, according to this study anyways, the majority of them believe in God. And I think that says a lot about this false idea that skepticism is the same as intelligence. You know, people think that just because they're skeptical that they're being rational. I can be skeptical about the existence of you sitting beside me. It doesn't mean I'm being rational. I can be skeptical that, you know, that the universe just made itself overnight out of nothing. That doesn't mean I'm being rational. But there's this idea that critical thinking or skepticism is the same as intelligence, and it's just not.
That is absolutely, that's absolutely true. And it, and I, you know what, again, I think it, that kind of craziness is propelled by the cool cat society, you know what I mean? By the elite that are self-righteous, and, you know, the Christians are just the stupid ones who don't know any better.
Yeah.
I just find it ironic.
Yeah.
Because the Bible says just the opposite, that they are the ones who are the foolish ones.
That's right.
You know, the fool says in his heart, there's no God.
Amen. Yeah.
Good. Okay.
Another question that came up. is what are I think you even have a video about this, but what are back to the occult, some, I guess it's a twofold question, where the things that you've seen in, like, I guess generally speaking, in Christian households that could be occultic, but people like think like, oh, like it's no big deal if I have, like, you know, like this picture, like a picture of like the Day of the Dead with a skull, or like, oh, like is it bad that I have like a dream catcher, or like things like that. So like, can you just speak to that? And also after that,
what's a dream catcher?
The catcher of dreams.
It's a Native American thing that you hang.
Thank you for that clarification. That was a joke.
That was a joke. I know it is, but he'll explain it better. Dreams.
Going. What's a dream catcher?
It's like this webbed thing that people hang up in the corners of their room because they think that, you know, negative spirits that are trying to give you bad dreams, they're going to get caught in that thing when they're trying to enter into your room. And it's some Native American tradition. But, things like dream catchers, things like incense, things like Buddha statues in your garden.
Why is incense?
Because of what it's associated with. I mean, the original purpose of it was to make offerings unto foreign gods. That's the original purpose of incense. It was a mini altar for idols. So, like, why would I want that in my house? And here's the thing: it's like we've been so desensitized to it that we think of it as being like some really, really minor sin, like the least of the commandments. That's how we think in terms of like divination and the occult, when God in the Bible has always put it on the same level as, you know, any kind of sexual immorality. Like, he's always put the death penalty on divination and stuff like this. And actually, I'm sorry, I don't have the specific reference. It was really interesting for me to read. He was saying, like, okay, so if there's anyone around you who's like a necromancer or a fortune teller or interprets omens, like, they need to be put to death. But then he also says, if anyone tries to come into your camp and tries to tell you to do these things and teach this to you, like, you need to put them to death. Like, you can't have that coming into your camp. And we're inviting it into our camp, like, every single day. It's in our entertainment. It's in our schools. It's in our house. And so it's so easy for things that seem to be innocent like that to have to create a demonic stronghold in our life and influence us, influence our thoughts unknowingly even. Like, for example, if you were to go, we all know this. If you're going to yield to the principality of lust, and you're going to go to like a strip club or something, you're going to leave with something attached to you. Some level of your mind, some level of your flesh. There's going to be some spiritual demonic gunk on you, which is going to oppress you, right? We all know that. We all know that if you're watching pornography, the same thing's going to happen. We all know that if you have some pornographic image on your wall, the same thing's going to happen. We know that that's associated with spiritual stronghold and demonic oppression. I don't want that in my house. But if it's a Harry Potter poster, why don't we think that that would have the same influence on us that a pornographic picture would, in terms of how it's going to start influencing the way that we see this type of sin?
Why don't we?
Well, I would say it's a slow, gradual desensitization through media, right?
See, guys, this is one of the reasons why I've asked him. Because there is we just don't recognize because of that desensitization.
Yeah.
Yeah, desensitization.
It's okay.
It's just gradual, just a little bit at a time. And let me say this, guys. Listen real carefully. Here's the problem. How many love your mom and dad? Okay. I mean, would get in a fight with me if I start talking about your mama. Come on. Okay. And here's the problem. And that is part of the problem, because much of this stuff was introduced to us by our parents, who also took us to church. Mm-hmm. So there, and that's not everybody, but many of us, that has just been, that's okay, and we really don't want to just expose that as, you know what, they were wrong, and that was crazy foolish.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, and I
just want to say real quick, the purpose of this conversation is not to condemn anybody. It's not to make anybody feel bad. It's not to make you feel guilty. It is not to put shame on you. Shame on you. Shame. It's not put. Here's what it is, okay? All we're doing is we're saying, hey, this is what the Bible says. This is what God says. This is what we feel the Holy Spirit saying. It's up to you, and you follow your convictions like you, because you know.
Yeah.
You're going to feel, oh, man, I love Harry Potter. Well,
let each one be convinced.
Yeah, like, thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you.
So, well, the truth will set you free.
Yeah.
That's the point. We need to just, there's these things are causing bondages. You know, when you were talking, I thought, well, what was, you know, Steve was raised in a Christian home. I mean, think about it for a minute. Who would get like crazy negative about believing in a flying saucer? Like, I mean, I know so many people who would not think there's a big deal. Like, that's cute. That's kind of, you know, of course you can think of that. But look at how what Satan does is he takes that road. He always looking for his crack. And once he gets the crack in, then he's just trying to.
Yeah. It's also easy to, like, expand the boundaries of your conscience and slowly make shipwreck your faith, right? So that, you know, you settle for just a little bit. And then after a while, you know, the voice of the Spirit gets a little bit suffocated on that, and now you're totally cool with it. And then that boundary is going to get extended a little bit further and a little bit further. That's a very dangerous place to be. The Bible says, flee from all appearances of evil, right? It says, whoever names the name of the Lord, let him depart from iniquity, right? It says in Proverbs 8:13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. So if I know something's evil, it's definitely the appearance of evil. I'm referring to like occult and magical themes in media, because I'm calling it evil because God calls it evil. And I'm called to represent him. I'm going to flee from that because I know that that's what put Christ on the cross. I know that.
But we're living under grace, brother.
Okay. Well, shall we continue on in sin that grace may abound? God forbid.
Certainly not.
Right? So, yeah, grace is not a license to sin. It empowers you to overcome it. I would take a position of regeneration such that, you know, I mean, you're going to be gradually more and more delivered from sin. You're going to be gradually more and more sanctified. I just don't understand why. And people might say, okay, well, that stuff's, like, mild, you know? That's, like, a little bit mild. Like, maybe you're being legalistic. Well, what's mild adultery? You know? What's mild murder?
What's mild pregnancy?
Yeah. Like, what's mild divination? What's mild witchcraft? Like, what does that even mean? What's a mild demon? It just doesn't make sense to me. Right. It's either sin. It either is sin that has its origin in hell, or it's not, right?
That was powerful. What's a mild demon? No, really, let that soak in for a little while, because it's just a lying demon is all that is. He's just lying to you.
Yeah, and for I just feel like I should say this, because for anybody here who still might be like kind of on the defense right now, as far as what we're talking about, this just came to my mind, and this is not. This is not bash Harry Potter Day, okay? This is the only example that came to my mind. But just picture, picture like a 6-year-old, right? On Halloween, dressing up as Harry Potter. You think they don't want to cast magic spells? You don't think they have that desire to like be like Harry Potter? You don't think Satan's gonna use that and cultivate that so that when they're 14 years old, 15 years old, and their friend has a Ouija board, They're not already going to be like, oh, they're not already going to be familiar with it, more adept to participate in it.
Yeah. Like, what child doesn't watch, you know, superheroes and want to be a superhero after, right? It's the same with its favorite, you know, whether it's Harry Potter or I could name other, I mean, even Star Wars. Like, I want to use the Force now, like, whatever. Kids are very impressionable, and they lust. They the same way that an 18-year-old is going to lust after pornography, a 13-year-old is going to lust after magical powers. And that's why those books are, you know, all-time bestsellers.
I'm just, and we need to close it up, but yeah.
Stay for the second service.
Just time goes by quick. But in our, Tamara and I just vacillated as far as, because we recognize we can have a, and even in saying this in with this many people, I know it's going to bring opinions on every side. But with Halloween, we've just, we kind of vacillated, but in my spirit, I knew, we can call it whatever it is. You know what? We can call it a harvest fest. And I'm not even being a critical to other churches. Do what you need to do. But at this church, we just always felt like, man, I just don't want to. That's just not our day. I mean, you know what? That's just not something that we want to be part of and have that event because of this so much there's so much dressing up as the ghoulins and the, you know what, all this stuff. It's just, we just got to say, look, we're not going to do that. We just don't want to participate in that. And we don't want to encourage anyone else to participate in that. You know what I mean?
A good verse for that would be in James. It says, pure and undefiled religion is to keep oneself unstained from the world.
That's right. That's right.
It says in 2 Corinthians 6, it says, come ye separate. Come out from among the world, then I will receive you.
Well, and then in the Old Testament, God is saying, guys, and don't associate yourself with these, other religions, because what's going to happen is your kids are going to be involved with that, and next thing you know, your grandkids are not even going to be saved. Mm-hmm. That's right. Do you guys learn some stuff? Okay, before we close, I just want us to be able to, I want to give you an opportunity to not just receive it here, but to receive it here. And both Joel and Steve have said some things that I think we really need to hear. So, and Joel said, you know what? It's not a message of condemnation, but it is a message of assessing what's going on in our lives, what's going on in our homes.
Yeah, we're calling them up.
What's that?
We're calling them up.
Yeah, exactly. I like to say, I don't want to call you out, but I want to call you up. You know what? The Scripture in Colossians, you know what? Set your minds on things above, not the things beneath. The Scripture in 1 John, and he says, you know what? Don't love the world or the things of the world. I know when I was just captured by lust, one of the first things that the Holy Spirit said to me is, You're too familiar with the world. You're too in love with the world. And I started to quote that over my life. I'm not in love with the world or the things of the world. So, listen, on any level, or what Joel talked about, this ripe issue. And maybe it's like you go to this church, but you're not. You know what I mean? It's more you hear the Holy Spirit saying, get in. You know what I mean? This is about doing, not just hearing. At any level, however the Holy Spirit has spoken to you today, but I want to pray with you. I want us to have a time of repentance even. How many would raise your hand and say, you know what, with no head being, no head being bowed and no eyes being closed, but you just saying, you know what, I wanna repent. And nobody asking you what that's for, but you willing to raise your hand in front of people and saying, I want to testify. I need to repent right now. Who is that? Look at that all over. See, listen, that's, keep your hands up just for a minute. See, Satan would try to expose you. That's when I put your hand down, I'll put your hands up in a minute. But I want you to notice how many hands go up. See, that was the first part of my delivery. It's every man's battle. Because I thought Satan made me think that you are the only one who has a problem with lust. And it was condemnation. But look at how many of us are asking to say, God, I need to repent today. Get your hands back up. I want to pray with you. Father, you see our hands, and you know what that is for. So, Father, I pray that this wouldn't be something that we're just doing in the moment because we're caught up in the moment, but this would be a moment that we are connecting with you, God. And whatever, here's what I hear the Holy Spirit saying. Right now, just ask the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, my children, hear my voice. Ask the Holy Spirit, okay, that's what it is, God. What do I have to do? He'll give you a step out. What do I have to do to change it? Ask him right now. Father, I thank you for these hands that are up. I thank you for people's willingness to raise their hand in front of everybody and say, I need help. God, I thank you that you will help us. I thank you for speaking to people. If you haven't got the answer, I want you to continue to ask. You know what? And I say this over you. I say the word over you that God says, my children, hear my voice. Father, I thank you that you will speak to us and we will hear. And I thank you, we are quick to obey. Somebody say, I'm quick to obey.
I'm quick to obey.
Okay, now one more thing. Put your all eyes up here. Put your hands down. One more thing. Make a decision. You're going to obey no matter what it costs. Do you understand? See, it's a pre-deceived. See, because sometimes you'll think, man, when you find out it's $50, you'll say, I could pay that. But what if it's $150? What if it's $1,000? Do you understand? See, I'm saying make a decision, a preconceived decision, that you're already going to do it. How many would make that decision? God, how many would raise your hand and say, God, whatever you ask me to do, I'm going to do it. That's somebody who's going to get free. Amen. All right, let's give our guest a big hand.